right. Sorry, we're a little thin on the technical support crowd this morning. Y'all thought about what to speak about this week. And again, the evening news provided me with some inspiration for it. There's a real blurriness between what's considered good and what's considered evil in a modern world. And I think that perspective and perception have a lot to do with that. Where what we think is good and what we think is evil is determined by what we're doing at the moment. See it all around us. Generations now, they'll do evil. We call it good. And we avoid good sometimes as if it were evil. Because if you think about it, how many people will actually come right out and say, I did evil? Well, I'll do it. I have. I still mess up and do it sometimes. I still have a set of horns that go on my head that there ain't no cap that can cover sometimes. And a lot of us think that we're always good. We're not. And what may be evil to you might be good to me. James wrote about this. James was half-brother of Jesus, one of the early founders of the church. And people now get mixed up. They blame God when they fall. I have my imperfections and weaknesses, but God's to blame for it. He made us. He must have made us the way we are. We have a tendency to do the wrong things. Why did God put us in a world filled with temptations? I just can't resist. It's God's fault. I'm a sinner. No. And that kind of thinking, though, is really prevalent. That if God's so perfect, why did he make us the way he made us? It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. We do wrong. We need somebody to blame. Kind of like two kids there at the wall. There's one crayon, both their names are written, and they're pointing at each other. They're trying to blame the other person. And we all do this. We're all born with a sin nature. And to blame God for us messing up, that's how far we drifted away from the truth. And it shows we can't even tell you what's good and evil anymore. And the Bible says the truth's really the exact opposite of this kind of thinking. James said in verse 13 that when tempted, no one should say God's tempting me. God can't be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anybody else to do the wrong thing. God's our heavenly Father. He loves us. All he wants for us is love and freedom. He's not trying to trip us up. He's not trying to deceive us. And Jesus made it clear when he talked about it in Matthew 7:9. Which of you, if he asks his son for bread, is going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he's going to give him a snake? Jesus is saying that if we as sinful human beings know how to give good things, how much more does our holy and sinless God in heaven can give? God don't want to see us tripping over our sin. He loves us. Didn't want to see us torn down. He tries to build us up. And it's wrong for us to think that God's out there laying a trap, trying to make us trip up in sin. God is, it's just not in his nature to behave like that. And it comes, this whole mindset of God trying to trip us up, it doesn't come from Christian thought. But if you look at other gods, the Egyptians, the Romans, and the Greeks, their beliefs, they did play in the affairs of humans, and they did try and trip people up, and they did try and play in the affairs of men like that for their own desires, not for what's best. And a lot of the philosophies we have right now in the Western world come from people that believe that. and they're competing in this world with Christian thought. Christian God is holy and righteous. There ain't no evil in his heart. God created us without evil in our hearts, created Adam and Eve. And after that initial sin, we are born with a sin nature that we have to contend with. And where's this temptation come from? James points out in verse 14 that when temptation pops up, we got our own evil desire. And temptation comes from within us. Within all of us, there's that sin nature that's ready to express itself. Even a Christian that has gone through and been baptized and put that old person on the cross is there. It can never truly be killed. It can be contained, but it's always there, one step away. That's kind of the thing with sin. Sin has an express way. It's real easy to get us there because it's what we want. We have desire, a basic human desire, and we want it met. And it's not meeting the desire that's sinful. It's just how that desire and the need of it is met where we can get into trouble. And some people, they try to avoid sin by avoiding the basic human desires, and that's not good because it makes us something less than human. We're not. We have those desires, and as much as you try and deny it, you still have those. Like, hunger is not sinful. Eating seven steaks at one sitting, that might be bordering on gluttony. That's a little something different. Desiring to pass the test, that's not sinful. Writing the answers on your arm, different story, because you're cheating. Trying to take the shortcut. Sleeping, not sinful. Sleeping 23 hours a day and not working, that's laziness. Laziness, when you're able to work, that can be sinful. The basic desires of life are the fuel and the carburetor that make our engine go. Turn off that fuel supply, we don't have any power. We have these basic desires, it's just how we meet them that can get us in a mess. Secret to that is to control the fuel supply constantly, where you're meeting your desire, but you're not letting it overrun you and override your thoughts. Staying Christ-centered. And our desires have to be in control of them instead of being in control of us. Because that's where sinful nature can just come in and it can just take a hold of your life. And sin isn't a single step. It's a series of different acts that pop up. And James, he talks about it, he shows us that sin ends up being a process. There's desire, which we've already spoken about. A desire is an attack on our emotions. I'll be sad if I don't get what I want. And we need to be self-aware of it. After desire comes deception. James talks about it when he talks about in verse 14, each one's tempted by his own evil desire and he's dragged away and enticed. And the enticement is the deception. A desire, attack on the emotions. A deception is an attack on our intellect. On our senses. Deception is the blanket that covers the true consequences of our actions. It's the bait, like a fish never sees the hook, they just see the worm. There's the deception. We have a desire to feel numb. We have the deception that pills or alcohol can do it, and there's no consequences for it. And then we find out later, yeah, there he is. After you're on there, after you've bit on that hook, you know the consequences of it. The immediate satisfaction but we don't want to see the delayed results of it. One thing that can help with this is by the Word of God. The Word of God is like a clarifier. It's like a light. It's like a spiritual hearing aid. And look at when Jesus was tempted by Satan. Three times, how did he respond to each of them? He responded with, "It is written." He responded with the Word of God. The Word of God is a clarifier, and it just gets rid of this deception that we can see of something easy, something where there's no consequences to it. Everything we do, there's some consequence for it, good or bad. And like, if you look at a human point of view, turning stones to bread, that makes perfect sense for most of us, but not from God's point of view. And if you look at Eve, Satan said to her, "Did God really tell you you couldn't eat from that tree?" In the end, the devil had her in such confusion and that she didn't know what God's precise words actually were. And it can be very confusing, because you hear in our mind sometimes we kind of blend and turn around verses and things we've heard to make them sound really good, really appropriate for what we're thinking about doing. I've been guilty of it. But you go back and you look and it says something totally different. The desire, then the deception. And the deception can be cleared away with the Word of God. Third step, disobedience. James wrote in verse 15, "After the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin or disobedience." Desire, attack on emotions. Deception, attack on our intellect, our senses. And disobedience, an attack on our will. That we know that this is wrong. What we're about to do is wrong. And this is a choice we make. And see, living as a Christian, it's not about convenience. You decide very deliberately that you're going to go on that narrow path. It's not when you feel like it. You need to read the Word every day, whether you feel like it or not. Pray whether you feel like it or not. There are some mornings I don't feel like it, but I know that there are a lot. I know it's what I'm supposed to do, and I know that there are a lot of people that I pray for. They're dependent on me to pray. There are people in each of our lives that are dependent on us, whether they realize it or not, to pray for them. How many people have we shown up on that screen that have been affected by prayer? When we falter, then we fail them. And that's hard. I mean, that's hard to think about sometimes. But when we pray and we're doing God's work, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and it is a daily thing. Prayer and the Word. Whether we feel like it or not. And we love the unlovely. Whether we feel like it or not. That one's a hard one. That one is a very hard one. These are choices we make as a Christian. It's hard. And now by loving, I don't mean someone coming up to you and trying to abuse you, or someone that is trying to do you harm. They've made that choice. That's not love. Someone that feels like there's no one in the world that cares about them. That's that love. And it may be just words. It may be words, or it may be an ear. You'll know how to, if you pray and pray, "This person needs help and I don't even know where to start." It'll come to you. It will come to you. And it may be just to listen. Mature Christians, they make choices on what's right and not how they feel. And a warning for us, need to be self-aware about these things that are in us. the desire, we all have it. The ability to be deceived, we all can be. And disobedience, being able, doing something wrong that you know's wrong, and the exact opposite of what you need to be doing, we all do it. And we need to understand that as being a Christian, we're constantly under attack. Or if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you're going to be more under attack. You're going to have more temptation. You're going to have more bad stuff. I hate to say it, happening in your life at times. The more you try to get to where you're supposed to be at, the more the devil's going to try and attack you and tell you no. You don't need to worry about all this. You don't need to, just don't even think about it. He doesn't want you to see the last part in sin. In verse 15, death. Wages of sin are death. That, and by death, a sinful life, I don't mean a single sin, but a sinful life, knowingly rejecting God, time in, time out, and never accepting the grace that He gives, can lead to eternal damnation. A separation from God. That's true hell. Because even if you don't think He's here with you right now, none of us have ever been separated from God. Eternal damnation. Total separation from God. Devoid of Him in your life at any point in time. From there, throughout eternity. Because we're all going to live forever. It doesn't matter of where. And there are things in this life that sin can cause, almost like a death or a loss. We don't handle our relationships. We take advantage of people, or we physically or mentally abuse the person we're with. That loss of that relationship is like a death of sorts. We have financial mismanagement. We have addictions that we know that we need help and we don't seek it. It can cause loss around you. And that's just a fraction of what you would feel like. Eternally separated. Even then, God's still there around you somewhere. But we make these choices when we are exposed to sin and temptation. Do we bite on the desire, the deception, which leads us to disobedience, where we sin, which if we keep doing it, leads to death? Or do we turn and walk that hard road? Because it is a hard road. It's narrow. It requires being vigilant, looking at God's word, praying. And it does require making the right choice, even when it's not the wise choice. That there's an easy way that can get us what we want, but is it the right thing? And those are decisions we all have to make. What about good? This is what James has to say about it. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, which does not change like shifting shadows. Taking a class right now, and it talks about characteristics of God. One of the ways God's described is His truth. He doesn't change. He always has, He is, and He will be. He's utterly reliable. Good or bad, He will follow through on it. He is utterly reliable. When people talk about this world in the shape it's in. This is a sin-filled world. It wasn't meant to be this way. In the end, in our next life, it's not going to be this way. But this is the world we're in right now. God didn't design our destruction. He didn't want us to be ruined. He's a giver. He's a giver of good. When you think of all the good things that there are out there, you think about the cry of a newborn child. You think about simple things. Those that like to hunt, you think about being out in the sun, being out in the woods as the sun comes up. There ain't nothing like it. When you just hear the wind and the branches, you think about your grandkids running around and your children. If you have $1 in the bank, you're among the richest 8% of the people in the world. That's not Pastor Mark making anything up. That is a true statistic. That's from the United Nations. God takes care of even the simplest of things. He's the creator of the sun, the moon, the universe. Even good little things can fail sometimes, but not God. He doesn't change. This beautiful world was not made by God to trip us up and lead us into sin. It was made and given to us to enjoy and to use for good. We also have a free will, though, to make the choices that we make. And we can't blame God for our sin, saying he put us here and he made us like this. No, is God's fault? No. No, it's not. God didn't tell you to have that relationship with somebody else while you already got a relationship with somebody else. God didn't tell us to do the things that we do that get us into trouble. That's free will. We can't blame him. That's like, I can't blame my mom and dad for the mistakes I made as a man. I can't do that, but we try. And it is really, we have, in the newer generations, it is hard for people to accept responsibility. It's harder than it used to be. And it's always somebody else's fault. No. Our fault for the sins that we have that are in our lives, we look at us. In verse 18, James talks about how our lovingly heavenly Father chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That birth, Jesus. Jesus. He is that word of truth. John chapter 1 talks about the word, and the word was made flesh. The word was there with God from the beginning. God expresses himself in three ways. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Son is also known as the Word. The Word became flesh. He came to earth. He knew none of us, me included, could ever stand before him and say we were good enough to get into heaven. He came to earth in human form. He lived. He died for us. He went through unbearable pain, unbearable suffering, but he bared it. Died. He arose. He returned to heaven. He's returning back. When? I don't know. Man won't know the time or day, but all you have to do is watch the Weather Channel. My mom and dad are 88 years old. I'm sure they've never seen weather like it is right now. Even the animals are behaving differently than they have. I've seen things on television I ain't never thought I'd ever see. I don't know if we'll see it in our lifetime, but I think next two or three generations, we're going to see a return of Jesus to this world. But when we talk about good and evil, good does come from God. It comes into a sin-filled world where there is a lot of sin. There is a lot of hurt. But if you peel away the labels, the layers of it, how much of that hurt comes from us following our desires to the point they become sins? The deception of, it's not going to hurt anybody. You can get what you want. The act of disobedience, doing something we know is wrong. How many things have those three things, step one, two, and three, and how many people, and I hate to say it, will be at the gates of hell, experience the fourth D, death, because they've never repented. They've never, ever humbled themselves to say, I'm a sinner. I have done all this, and there's a better way. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me, please. And we're going to go to the altar. The altars will be open. Songs will be playing. If you have someone in your life right now, if I describe somebody that you know, if I describe you, if I described anyone in your life, I beg you to please pray for them. If it is you, please humble yourself, that God will come into your heart, that you will accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Eternal death is something I would not wish on anyone. And there are some vile people in this world. I wouldn't wish it on them. And then when you do this, don't be surprised if something's laid on your heart for God to use you. And it is overwhelming. But God, give me the words to say, the things to do, and the courage to do them. And the Holy Spirit will come to you. And words will come out that you don't even, where you even had. But it's just having a willing heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, we all know somebody. Father, that has turned away. Someone that has not accepted Jesus. Someone that has slid back. Father, we just ask to break this cycle. To have them meet their desires without the desires running their lives. Father, we ask that the deceptions that the devil uses to be uncovered. Father, we just ask for the disobedience to stop, to turn back towards God, to accept Jesus in their hearts. Father, we don't want them to face eternal death. Father, as we go to you in song and worship, we just ask you to come into our hearts. Father, to make us, work through us, to be your servants, to go out in this world and open people's hearts up for you. Father, we don't want anybody to go to hell. But there is good and there is evil and there is sin in this world. It can't be covered up. It's there. People may be deceived for a while, but eventually they make this choice. And Father, we want people turning back towards you. And we can't save the world, but if everybody in here helped one person, then they help one person. That's how your church grows. That's how we have more people coming to be with you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Altars are open.